Well, good morning. Good morning to the rest of you, too. Good morning and welcome to our guests as well. It's a pleasure having you in town, and we're honored that you chose to worship with us. Some of you I've spoken to on the phone and gotten to know you, and it's amazing you still got people here that know you, isn't it? Yeah. So I'm glad for that. I'll let you know that I'm a little bit unorthodox. You know, we've got this fine podium up here, but some things we do a little bit different because God is doing different things in us, isn't he? For me, I tend to be down with the people. If I'm at the podium and preaching, it seems like someone above, you know, giving the truth down to the hoi polloi. But in reality, if a preacher is doing it right, a preacher doesn't just work on the sermon, but a preacher lets the sermon work on him or her. And that's what I seek to do as well. This sermon has worked me over this week, so I'm just going to give you a little bit of a warning. You might be saying, Genesis, what does that have to do with our freedoms? What does that have to do with the 250th anniversary of America? Well, my friends, it's everything. Because it is foundational to that which we claim and that which we hold true, and that which we hold dear as well. Now, I'm going to be referring to my notes a little bit more because this is an extremely broad subject, even though I will try to get specific, but also because I want to not only honor God's word and our nation's history, but I want to do it with accuracy. Okay? So for those of you who know me, don't think something's wrong because I'm reading a little bit more. But this week, obviously, we celebrate our nation's 250 years of independence. And let me tell you, that is a remarkable milestone. Now, some have, you know, spoken about the celebration in 1976, right? If you went to the school and rolled down that map in front of that chalkboard and looked at it, you would see incredible change in the nations of the world. It is not uncommon for there to be a regular turnover of governments and breaking up and realigning of lands and new names, new ethnicities, things that change. 250 years is significant, and 250 years of a democracy is incredibly significant. I love this country. I love that, and I thank God that I was born here. I thank him for all the freedoms that we enjoy. I thank him for the ones who sacrificed their future freedoms so that we might be free. I thank God for every single one of those things. And I'm especially grateful for the opportunities that we have been given and the blessings that generations before us went through to preserve it for us. Now, but this morning I want us to travel farther back than 1776. We've been talking a lot about 1776 and the documents that were signed there and then just a mere decade after that. But this morning I want us to travel back because before there was a Philadelphia, before there was a Declaration, even before there was a Constitution, and in other words, even before there was an America, there was God. And the things that our founding fathers espoused were ones that were absolutely unique in the world. Because most places, every place else in the world, had a king or some kind of ruler or despot that was over them. It might have been a feudal system. It was an inherited system. It could have been anything except for the people and by the people. So this was a unique concept that came to birth. But the reading of Genesis is not strange to the concept of the founding of America. You heard read these words. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So, listen to this. God created man or humankind in his own image, male and female, He created them. Usually we stop there, but it says after that, and he blessed them. That is extremely important. Several things extremely important there. Number one, we are made in God's image. And then the person next to you was as well. And that erratic neighbor that lives close to you, so are they. Sorry, but it happens to be true. But our human tendency and our fallenness is to try and decide who really is displaying the image of God and who isn't. You'll find commonly, I love listening to John Lennox. We've been listening to John Lennox in Sunday school, but there are other Christian apologists who regularly are speaking with atheists, and many times the ones that I listen to, those who are atheist or agnostic, come away saying, I don't agree with what they were saying, but they were respectful. You know, other people would yell at them, denigrate them, attack their character. But when you have a good apologist like Frank Turek or John Lennox, they are not arguing to prove a point and be the winner of the argument. They are arguing because they see a fellow image of God there that may not be fully restored or may not fully understand, but their goal is for restoration of every single human being to that image that has been put in. But before Philadelphia, my friends, there was Eden, and before there was a declaration of independence, there was a declaration from God. And it is that that bases us in human dignity. One of the arguments of those who are not of the faith is that anyone who is not of the Christian faith can still have morals, can still have an understanding of truth, and still have an understanding in society of what is good. And all of the apologists that I listen to agree with that. But the rub comes with, why is that? Is that because we are good within ourselves? Is that because we have evolved as a society where we have learned to raise up another, maybe not only just as good as us, but maybe a little higher? I'm sorry, I do not see human institutions doing that. What has done that is because every human is made in the image of God. Humanity was created that way. So that means that human dignity is not just a social construct or an invention. Now, societally, we might know these things and get better at it, but society did not invent it. It was inherited. And that's the difference. Every person bears the image. Dignity, it cannot be assigned by government, and it's not earned by achievement. It's received from a creator God who put his image in us. And that should bring a wellspring of thanksgiving and gratitude from us for our creator God and our heavenly Father. We were created to recognize truth because we bear the image of truth itself. Doesn't mean we always tell the truth. Doesn't always mean like that we act like we have the truth. We have a long way to go individually and as a nation. But before Philadelphia wrote its founding documents, Eden had already defined human identity. It was already defined. And once we see that is true, it gives credence and hope to words like rights, liberty, equality, the pursuit of happiness. That was not a new idea. Never was, because it was the idea from the garden. In one of our founding documents, it says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, meaning that there is no one that gives it and no one who can take it away. That phrase, endowed by the Creator, is actually doing a lot of theological work. Some say that, oh, this isn't a Christian nation, or it wasn't founded on Christianity, and try to lump all of the founding fathers as deists. But I look back and I see in some of the first commands of George Washington to his troops as he became a commander, there are three times where he says that chaplains shall be assigned to the units, good and noble men seeking holiness and righteousness, and that it behooves every soldier to attend Christian services. And then finally he says, it is a good thing to be a patriot. I'm paraphrasing here. It's a good thing to be a patriot. But the most important thing is to be a Christian. Oh, religion wasn't involved in our founding. My friends, our founding happened long before any of our founding fathers were born. That phrase, endowed by their Creator, is important. If there is no Creator, who gets to define what is a right? And if there is no Creator, who has the right to say what is universal among humanity? See, if it's not a Creator, it's just relativism. It's what I see, it's what I've experienced, it's what I grew up with. So, of course, this is right. Now, we even have controversies in church about how worship should happen. But you know, I've seen people who say worship should happen this way here, and it should be this kind of songs, but then if they go on a mission trip and experience a different way that they are worshiping in that particular culture, they hesitate to say they're doing it wrong. Because you see, when it's not directly from the Creator, direct commandment from it, as far as the rights and the ability to worship and step into the salvation of Jesus Christ, it all becomes relative according to your culture. Did you know there are actually people who are worshiping in the world today without walls on their church? All they've got is a ceiling. Did you know some of them don't even have a microphone? Why? Because truth is installed in them. Because salvation is available to us all. It is not limited by our culture. But I praise God for our culture that I've got here. I think I have been born into an amazing time, and I think I've been born into an amazing country with all of its faults and all of its downfalls. This is an amazing country. I don't know if you watched some of the YouTube videos of people from foreign countries coming here for the World Cup and experiencing something for the first time. Some of them have gone gaga over things that we would consider many times, kind of mundane and almost, why do you think that's great? Waffle House? Really? Ranch dressing. Some of them are trying to smuggle ranch dressing back home in their luggage. And you say, it's just ranch dressing. If you want, I can ship you some mayonnaise and buttermilk. Yeah. But when we finally see a freedom in a different perspective, then all of a sudden the light comes on. And the light can come back on for us again when we see the light come back on in other people. Especially people from the UK have said, we have seen the erosion of our rights. I saw one yesterday of a man who said he was standing next to a gorge and there was a giant flag hanging out. And he said, I just realized at home that we're not allowed to fly our flag anymore. There was a man who hung his flag outside on his fence and it was torn down 3 times. And people are being arrested for flying their flag. Oh, he asked the question, What would happen here if somebody tore down a flag in your front yard? I had a few thoughts. But there's a moral awareness that seems within all humanity of a law that's written on the heart, a witness within the conscience itself that points beyond the culture and just consensus of us together. It's actually found, I'm just going to give you one spot in Scripture. Where did I put my glass? Oh, this pair. I was looking for this pair. I actually expected it to be up here. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 2. And if you want to find the Bible or pull it up on your phone, please do. I'm going to read from verse 14. So Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Paul's talking about the law and the difference between the law for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Of course, the law was given to the Jews, but he says this, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." What he's saying is Gentiles will many times follow the law even though they don't know the law, because it's written on their hearts. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. If you're talking to a family member, when you get together with family, or someone else who is not a believer, do not discount that truth can be spoken through them. How many times did God use pagan people to bring justice and righteousness into Israel? Who were some of the first people that came to worship Jesus on his birth? Magi from the east, not the rulers in Jerusalem, 7 miles away. And the only time they even showed any interest is when they found out that he was a king. He is still king. I love that we sang that today. He is still king, and he is still our king. Civil, but it says in other places in Scripture what civil government does. We know it can't give us rights. And what it's also saying is it can't take away our rights. And that the law is written in us. We really don't need civic law. But it says in the Scripture that the civil government is there to restrain evil. But it cannot produce righteousness. Okay? Abundance is a warning for us, because it can weaken our memory and can dull our gratitude. So that is a key call for us today, is to find gratitude. In Deuteronomy 8, God speaks to Israel as they are entering the land of abundance, the land of milk and honey, the promised land. Okay? And he warns them with this: when you have eaten and are satisfied, when your barns are full, do not forget the Lord your God. Now, why would he say that? Because that's our tendency to do. Prosperity does not automatically produce gratitude. It often produces forgetfulness. Forgetfulness of where all of this abundance and where this blessing came from in the first place, and how long that we have held it as a gift. Now, this is not just an ancient warning. We're not immune to it, just because we are modern humans and more advanced than any civilization ever, as far as we know. But the warning is not bound by time. Instead, this is a warning to the human heart. You understand that? And when I see the prosperity that even I live in, I need to make sure that I am still dedicated to my Heavenly Father, still thankful for everything that comes. We talked recently about the fact that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Isn't that glorious? Did you know that it's glorious that you can sit on a pew today? Did you know it's glorious that you can drink water from your tap? Did you know, have you seen a fantastic sunrise or sunset recently? Every time it's a gift. Every flower is a gift. I'm not sure mowing my lawn is a gift, but I have grass. And I have land that I live on, that he allows me to call mine. I just don't want there to be such an abundance that I forget. Because the blessing can become assumption, and abundance can be lack of gratitude, strangely enough. Now the comfort is that Scripture does not only leave us with that warning, it moves us towards something deeper than final memory. It moves us toward freedom, and I mean real freedom. Okay? We live in a society where we are free, but there is a freedom beyond that. And that is why it's important to realize that back in the beginning, God blessed us. He didn't wind us up and let us go to see how far it would be before we run out. God blessed us to say that I am going to be there with you until the end of the age. He has said, he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it, because he is good. But let me tell you about the kind of freedom that he actually gets us to, which we can also take for granted. John chapter 8 says this, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Well, how can you say that? I'm an American, and I appreciate America, and I know the freedoms that I have, and I like that. Well, what do I mean is that governments can restrain injustice, but it cannot eradicate injustice. It can only preserve order. Nations can protect liberty, but they cannot create it. It is something that is given. And nations cannot save your soul. The Jews in Jesus' time were looking forward to Jesus throwing the Romans into the sea and establishing once and for all the kingdom of David on the throne in the holy city of Jerusalem. And he didn't do any of that. He didn't throw the Romans in the sea. He didn't establish a kingdom. Well, he did, but not the one that they saw. They could see. Because he saw the priority. The priority is it doesn't make any difference if you have a free nation if you don't have a freedom in your heart. If you are not free from being a slave to sin. And that's what Jesus did for us. We are more than citizens of a nation. We are souls in need of redemption. And no nation can offer that. That freedom is bestowed by Christ alone. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Just imagine it. I know. Think of your biggest problem right now. Your biggest problem pales in comparison to the fight that Jesus had with sin and the life that he now gives us. So whatever it is, you can come up and tell me some of them later, and I'll say, well, let's try it. You come up and tell me some of your problems, and then I'll know how to pray. But then I can also say, sorry, not as big as what Christ did. Not as big as what you needed to be freed from. So when you place Genesis, Deuteronomy, and John together, you begin to see that this is not ultimately a speech about a nation. It's a sermon about inheritance and what we have been given. This means that we don't begin with ourselves. We inherit what came before us. We have seen that we inherit dignity from being made in the image of God. We inherit moral awareness from being created by God. We inherit warning from Scripture because he is a caring God and he urges us not to forget. And we inherit ultimate freedom, if we so choose, through Christ. America has not always lived consistency with its highest values, and neither have I. and I'm pretty sure neither of you. That's why we're in church, right? But we're here to recover biblical truth beneath them. And this is it. The image of God gives every person dignity. Even the ones you don't like. Even the ones that we hate. Even our enemies. Good thing Jesus didn't tell us to love our enemies. If you didn't catch that, that was sarcasm. Okay? You need to have your sarcasm meter looked at. The Creator bestows rights on rights that no government can create or erase, and the Son offers a freedom no nation can ever hope to offer, but every nation should hope that its citizens choose. As one of the founding fathers said, this government is suitable only for a people who follow God. And if it comes to the time where most do not follow God, then we might be in danger of losing it. And the deepest irony is that a person can spend their whole life fighting injustice, laboring for the freedom of others, and yet still remain spiritually bound and enslaved themselves. Because Scripture is clear, apart from Christ, we're not merely influenced by sin, we are enslaved to it. If you don't believe me, read John 8:34. It's just before, if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. I'm going to urge you, don't leave today. If you have not chosen Christ, if you know that you're a good person, that you're a moral person, if you know truth still rests in you, but you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, I'm glad that you know all of that is in you. Take the final step. Be truly set free today. Why would you fight for and celebrate freedom and yet let your soul remain in slavery? It doesn't make sense. Before you go, even after I call the worship team forward, I'm going to stay up here. If you want to come up and sit beside me and console me and talk to me, let's get this freedom thing really rolling. Let's rock freedom today. Rock freedom of our souls. Worship team, come on up. A nation flourishes only as long as it remembers the God from whom the blessings come, those great blessings. Remembering is not just nostalgia. It is faithfulness. Faithfulness to remember what He has done. Even when we celebrate this table, this do in remembrance of me. God is high on us remembering, because when we forget, it does not bring good things. We celebrate Philadelphia for sure, but we must remember the God of Eden, and we can give thanks for a nation's history, but we must worship the God who stands before and after all history. Before there was Philadelphia, there was Genesis. Before there was a nation, there was God. And before there was freedom as a civic reality, there was a freedom as a great and mighty gift from our Creator God. And before there was any blessing that we enjoy today, there was the One who gives every good and perfect gift. Our good, good, good Father. Amen.